Due to the success of last weekend's short homily, I've decided to make another short one. So instead of 15 minutes, it's going to be 10 minutes. Just to let you know we are listening. And I'd like to begin this homily by asking what might seem like a strange question. What do... Excuse me. What do Margaret Sanger and Mother Teresa have in common? Well, both are women, that's obvious. Both dedicated their lives to helping others. And both left behind, excuse me again. I think I've just made my homily 12 or 13 minutes. Sorry. Both left behind an enduring legacy which others now follow in. And both pursued paths of greatness. Margaret Sanger, she became, if nobody knows who she became the founder of Planned Parenthood. And Mother Teresa, of course, the founder of the Missionaries of Charity. Now, on the surface, they had these things in common, for sure, but their understandings of greatness and how to achieve could not have been more different. Now, I'd like to see a show of hands, if you're bold enough, of how many of us want to be great. Jeepers. All right. Well, we should all want to be great, really. There's nothing, we should all want greatness in our lives. There's really nothing wrong or sinful with that. As a matter of fact, God created us for greatness. He didn't create us for mediocrity, so therefore he created us for greatness. There's no middle road there. In Genesis, he tells us that it was in his image and likeness that he created us. That's pretty great. And he commanded us to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Which, by the way, means not to plunder and squeeze it for what it's worth, but to be his good stewards of it and of their own lives. So yes, we should all look at ourselves and say, I was created for greatness. But here's the dilemma. The way to achieving greatness, this greatness, there's really basically only two ways. And they're not parallel ways, they're actually opposing ways, two opposing ways. There is the way that Margaret Sanger chose, and there is the way that Mother Teresa chose. In Genesis, again, we hear what is called the primordial temptation, which means it was the very first or the original temptation. And it was spoken to Adam and Eve by the father of lies. And he said, as they're standing before the tree that they were forbidden to eat from, you will become like God, knowing good from evil. In choosing to live out her call to greatness, Margaret Sanger unfortunately made the same mistake that Adam and Eve did that day. She chose greatness apart from God, and the results were disastrous. Now, I don't mean to pick on Ms. Sanger. I certainly don't mean to call her an evil person, because she wasn't. Nobody is an evil person, and nobody chooses evil for the pure sake of evil. We all fall for that original temptation at many times and in many ways in our lives. Deep within us, God has placed a desire to be like him. So the call to greatness is the call to the greatness of love. And the evil one knows that, and he skillfully uses it against us at many times and in many ways. I want to be a great husband, a great deacon, and not until recently, a great facilities manager. Is Paul out here? Paul Hayes? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way and the path that I choose to live that out. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And much of the time, it's a mixture of the two. Now, the primary way that Margaret Sanger chose is the way of a misguided, confused, and error-prone world, where the focus is mostly on what I call the God self, and that's a small g, not a large g. It is the way of serving ourselves instead of God and others. It's also the way that Jesus in our gospel today had to steer his disciples away from, again, in overhearing them arguing about who among them was the greatest, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't one of those, no, 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 I'm not the greatest, you are. No, 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 I'm not the greatest, you are. Kind of went the other way, probably. In hearing this, he had to remind them again that if anyone wishes to be first, meaning the greatest, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. Does it sound familiar? It is the way that Mother Teresa chose, the way of true greatness, the way of love for God and neighbor before the love of self, the way of serving God and neighbor before serving ourselves, which in the realm of love happens simply as a result of loving God and others first. That usually comes back to us in blessings, so we learn to love our own lives, but we first have to do it by loving God and our neighbor. So if it's greatness that we want, the way to that is to first acknowledge the greatness of God and the greatness of our neighbor. And we do this by loving and serving him and by loving and serving our brothers and sisters. That's how we acknowledge their greatness and God's. And so what about the child that Jesus takes into his arms? Jesus knows that words have a way of going in one ear and out the other without making much of an impact on us and on his disciples in our gospels today. So what he does, and what he's very, very good at, actually he's probably perfect at, is a dramatic show and tell. Dramatic because in those days, children were the lowest on the social ladder. Matter of fact, I don't even think they were on the ladder. They were kind of on the ground there. They were the most helpless, the most vulnerable, the most needy. And in a society in those days, that was not a good place to be. And therefore, they were the most taken advantage of and abused. Now, in hearing this, the apostles, they probably didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And if they did, they probably would have thought, you're crazy. How could they be the great leaders their master was grooming them for by being like this child? Didn't make sense. Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. That's what he tells them while he is embracing that child. So what did he mean by this, and how does living a life of greatness square with that? There are two answers here, I think. The first one is the obvious one. Children in our world today are no different than they were in Jesus' day. They are still and they will always be the most helpless, the most vulnerable, and the most needy. Not only is it our Christian duty to care for them the most, to care for the children the most, but it is also our duty simply as human beings. And as Christians, we do this in the name of Jesus because he knows what is best for children and he wants to provide for them through us. Now, the second answer concerns our own personal conversion to the heart and to the mind of Jesus. Through his words, and more importantly, through his actions, particularly his passion, his death, and his resurrection, he reveals to us the way of true greatness, the way of sacrificial love, of giving of our own selves, yes, our time, our talent, and our treasures. The way of sacrificial love, giving our own selves again. And all of these are the gifts that he's given us, so we don't own them. We are to give them away to each other. Throughout the Gospels, children have represented that poverty of spirit we all must pray for every day, and that we must allow the Holy Spirit to nurture within us all the time. It is that acceptance of the very difficult yet freeing and liberating truth that we are totally dependent upon God and upon His goodness to us, and that we are nothing without Him. Our Mother Mary says in her Fiat, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." She realized that she was nothing without the Lord. And throughout her own life, Mother Teresa experienced, this was her experience of greatness. She experienced it in her own poverty of spirit and in the poverty of those that she served. We too, as we reach out and serve one another, can know this greatness, the greatness that God calls all of us to.